Today's scripture story comes from Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. God challenges Israel. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Galgah, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? Will 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Those of us who ventured out into the cold today, into the snow, were truly blessed by the choir's anthem. Beautiful, beautiful, well done. And I know those watching online, you were able to enjoy it as well, but there's always something about being in the presence and to hear that music. So thank you so much. Let's pray. Loving God, on this cold, snowy winter day, as we gather in your house, we simply ask that your word finds a place deep in our hearts, that your word might blossom and flourish in our lives, and we might become the people you called us to be. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are familiar with the Dirty Harry movie starring Clint Eastwood as the no-nonsense, hard-nosed San Francisco detective Harry Callahan, whose gun of choice, by the way, was a .44 Magnum. You know the line. You know the line. Holding the world's most powerful handgun like this, there is the squint, the pause, the gravelly voice, go ahead, make my day. This is no friendly invitation. It is a warning, a threat dressed up as a challenge. Eastwood's character is saying, give me a reason. Go ahead, give me a reason. Push me just far enough, and I'll show you what real power looks like. That phrase lodged itself deep in American culture because it taps into something we all recognize. We live in a world of intimidation, a world where people are daring one another at work, in politics, on social media, even in families. Make my day. Give me an excuse. Justify my anger. Confirm my worst assumptions about you. into that world, a world just like ours, steps the prophet Micah with a very different tone and a very different vision of what it means to make someone's day. Micah doesn't squint. He doesn't posture. He doesn't threaten. Instead, he calls heaven and earth to the witness stand and lets God ask a devastatingly simple question. Dear people, how have I done you wrong? Have I burdened you? Have I worn you out? Answer me. Please answer me. And this is not the voice of a tyrant or bully. This is the voice of a wounded lover. I don't know about you, but I love what the prophets do in calling us out and sharing God's truth. Micah 6 opens up like a courtroom drama. God is the plaintiff. Israel is the defendant. The mountains are the jury. God rehearses the evidence. I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses to lead you. Also Aaron, and I tossed in Miriam to boot. In other words, I've been faithful. I have been faithful. I've kept all my promises. I've loved you faithfully. And Israel's response, panic, anxiety, a frantic religious negotiation. How can I stand up before God, they ask. What shall I bring to show proper respect to the Almighty God? Burnt offerings? Calves a year old? Thousands of rams? Rivers of oil? And then, because fear always escalates, shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? Shall I give my firstborn for all my sins? This is religion at its worst. Not trust, not gratitude, not love, but desperate bargaining. Israel assumes God must be angry. God must be distant. God must be impossible to please. So they start upping the ante. What will it take, God? How much is enough? Will Willimon once observed that we are an incurably religious people who keep trying to pay God off rather than live with God. We'd rather write a check, attend a worship service, make some grand gesture than let God reshape how we actually live with one another. And God, through all of that nonsense, cuts right through it. Cuts through it all, through Michael's voice, and what God wants is shockingly ordinary. Listen to Micah in our text. God has already spelled out what is good. God's already spelled out what we're to do. This is not hidden. It's no secret. It's not reserved for the religious, the spiritually elite. God has made it crystal clear. And what does God want from you? What's God want? What does the Lord require of you? Here it is. No smoke, no fire, no blood, just three deceptively simple things. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. That's it. No religious razzle-dazzle. No spiritual Olympics. No heroic sacrifices. Just a way of life shaped by justice, kindness, and humility. If you're anything at all like me, that's both comforting and unsettling. Comforting because it's accessible. Comforting because it's all spelled out. And unsettling because it leaves us with no excuses. Truth be told, we prefer big gestures to daily faithfulness. We would rather God ask for something dramatic, something costly but contained, something we can schedule. God, tell me to go on a mission trip to Haiti and help the poor. God, tell me to write a big check at the end of the church year. Tell me to perform one heroic act, just one, and then leave me alone. Be done with me. I did my thing for you. But God doesn't want a moment. God wants a life. Justice isn't a project. Justice is how we get up in the morning and go about our business and how we view the world. Kindness is not an impulsive act every once in a while. Kindness is a habit. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that's a big difference. Micah is saying that faithfulness is not about appeasing God. Faithfulness is about reflecting God. The God who brought slaves out of Egypt expect freed people to live as if freedom matters for everyone, not just for them, not just for us, but for all people. Let's be clear. Doing justice is not the same thing as being polite or nice. Justice has teeth. Justice asks hard questions about who benefits and who gets overlooked. Justice notices the people on the margins, the people on the ragged edges of life, the very people Micah says God's heart leans towards. Micah preached to a people who were very, very religious and very unjust. They worshiped faithfully while exploiting workers, cheating neighbors, ignoring the poor. They loved worship. The people Micah preached to, they loved worship, but they resisted change. They wanted to go on business as usual. And no, I'm not saying, so don't squirm in your seats, I'm not saying we're like Micah's original audience. Not saying that we're like the people Micah preached to. But I am saying it's possible. It is possible to faithfully engage in worship and still live in ways that crush other people's day. And that should give us all reason to pause. The second phrase Mike offers is no less compelling. Love kindness. Not just perform it. That's right. That is absolutely right. Micah doesn't say do kindness. He says love kindness. And that, my friends, is different. That is very different. It's possible to do kind things while hating every minute of it. That's possible. It's possible to help while keeping score and serve while silently congratulating ourselves. God wants more than compliance. God wants affection. God wants our hearts trained to delight in mercy the way God does. A pastor once told a story about a man in his congregation who stopped by the side of the road to help someone with a flat tire. And the man later complained to his pastor, "Oh, I know I did the Christian thing. I did the Christian thing, but I knew I'd be late for my next appointment, and I was annoyed and irritated and aggravated the whole time while changing that tire." That's kindness is obligation. Compare that to this. Back in the early 90s, my daughter and I, who was in junior high at the time, had opportunity to go to a Bulls playoff game. The Bulls were playing the Philadelphia 76ers, Michael Jordan, Charles Barkley. What a great game it was going to be. We were so excited. We left DeKalb driving in my Pontiac station wagon, a lime green. It had kind of fake wood panels on the side. Starting to rain. We're making our way to the stadium. We get past the Hillside Strangler. That's where I-88 and 290 and 294 merge into one. What an absolute nightmare. And we're driving, and I'm in a left-hand lane, and my car just stopped. It just stopped. Nothing. I don't know anything about cars, but I got out, opened up the hood, looked underneath it like I was going to find anything. But I thought maybe somebody would notice. But no one noticed. And I got back in the car, and people were driving by, and they weren't very happy with me because they had to go around me, and some snarled. Some did more than snarl. I could read lips. I finally told my daughter, and this was before cell phones, right? I mean, rich people had bag phones, I think. They had bag phones. I didn't have a bag phone. It was just me, the car, and Misty on the expressway with people going by us. How terrible. And so I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? And I say, okay, Missy, she's 12, 13 years old at the time. I want you to get behind the wheel. I'm going to get out, and I'm going to push the car, and I want you to steer it over here to the side. She looked at me as if I had six eyes. But God bless her. She's probably the best driver in our family to this day. I pushed, and I pushed like heck. You know, the car was stopped. I've had a bad back ever since. But I pushed, and Misty steered the car over. And there we were on the side of the road. I had my flashers on. People go by, they go by. And finally, a gentleman stopped. And he had a big smile on his face. He was so glad to be able to help. He says, I'll call my mechanic. His mechanic. He called his mechanic. He sat with us. The tow truck came. My car is pulling away. We're in his car. He takes us to a Pepe's restaurant, which is near the mechanic's place. Misty and I call on the phone at Pepe's. A buddy of mine in DeKalb come picks us up, and I thank this guy so much, and he said, my pleasure, my pleasure. He called me the next day just to see how everything went. I went back out there and got my car, and again, this guy was so happy. And that's what Micah imagines, a life so shaped by God's mercy that kindness becomes instinctive. It becomes a reflex, less about heroism and more about attentiveness. And this brings us to humility, which just might be the hardest one of all. To walk humbly with God is to remember we are not the center of the universe. You and I are not the center of the universe. That we don't always see things clearly. That we might be wrong. That God is God and we are not. Humility resists the temptation to weaponize righteousness. It keeps us from turning faith into a sledgehammer so we might pound the truth into someone's head. It reminds us, humility reminds us that the same God who calls us to do justice also calls us to repentance. Humility asks not, how can I prove I am right, but how can I be faithful? Now here, as we transition into what I call the guts of the sermon, is where Micah gets surprisingly practical. What if justice, kindness, and humility don't always look like a grand moral crusade? What if they often look like small, almost unforgettable acts that interrupt the grind of another person's day? A handwritten note. Have you ever received a handwritten note? Doesn't that make your day? Doesn't it make you feel really good when someone took the time to write you a handwritten note? An unexpected apology. A patient conversation. How many times do we see somebody and say, "How are you doing?" as we walk away? Not a very patient conversation. How about the refusal to pass along gossip? A tip that's larger than necessary. A willingness to really, really listen. I can't help but to think of a woman who made it her Lenten discipline to look for one way each day to make someone else's day. Not to earn God's favor just because it's the right thing to do. Not fix someone's life, not solve systemic injustice single-handedly, just make the day of another human being a little lighter. She said, some days it was easy, other days it required effort. But what surprised me was this. I discovered that I was the one being changed. Making someone else's day was changing her. My vision sharpened, she said. My patience grew, my cynicism weakened. Justice, kindness, humility, it turns out, are not just the gifts we share with one another. They're not the gifts we share with strangers. They are a way of living, a way of being that reshapes our heart and soul daily. Allow me a brief theological footnote to today's text. We can't read Micah without being drawn to Jesus. Can't be done. Jesus, who lived justly. Jesus, who loved kindness so much that it cost him his life. He walked humbly all the way to the cross. And at the cross, God once again refuses our attempts at negotiation. God's not interested in that. God doesn't ask for burnt offerings. God doesn't ask for rivers of oil. And no, God does not ask for our firstborn. Not at all. Quite the contrary. God gives us his Son. God gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. Which means that Micah's call is not a condition for God's love, but a response to it. We do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God, not to earn God's favor because we already live in it. We live in God's favor. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So in drawing to a close, might I offer this suggestion? The world is full of people daring one another to cross a line. To provoke, to justify cruelty. Micah dares us to do something else. This week, what if we lived with our eyes wide open, not looking for reasons to be offended, but opportunities to bless, not waiting to be served, but watching for ways to serve? What if we woke up each morning and simply prayed, Lord, show me one way. Just show me one way, Lord, to reflect your justice, your kindness, and your humility. you might discover that making someone else's day has a way of making your own. And not because you earned anything, not because you checked a box, but because for a moment, your life aligned with the very heart of God. And according to Micah, that's what God wanted all along. And you know that gentleman that helped my daughter and I years ago? I imagine that he went home with a smile on his face and slept very, very well. Might we all have rest like that. Amen.